Please turn with me in God's Word to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. If you're using our Pew Bibles, you'll find that on many of them at page 1273. Philemon is between the books of Titus and Hebrews. So if you're in the New Testament towards the end and you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. Titus is a short book too, so it might be hard to find it there. But towards the end of our Bibles, we find the letter of Philemon, of Paul to Philemon. We want to think about this letter together this evening. And Philemon is only one chapter as a letter, so we'll read the whole letter together and think about it together. So this is the book of Philemon, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Tonight, I wanted to consider Philemon with you because there's a kind of attachment between Colossians and Philemon. Many of the commentaries you pick up on Colossians will include Philemon, and it's because it makes mention of this man Onesimus, who's also mentioned in Colossians. There are other people like Archippus who are mentioned in the letter to the Colossians at the end. A lot of the same fellow workers are mentioned at the end. And so these letters have often been seen as connected to one another. Maybe we're even carried on the same trip, maybe with Philemon coming shortly before the letter to the Colossians came. And so I thought as we just finished considering the book of Colossians, we could also think about Philemon together. It's one of the shortest books of the Bible. It's also somewhat unique in that it's one of only two personal letters that are in the Bible. There are only two books of the Bible that are personal letters. It's this letter and the letter of 3 John, written to one individual. And so even the books of Titus and Timothy, the two books of Timothy, they're not really written to just Titus and Timothy, they're written to the whole church. These are letters that particularly seem to be written just to one individual. And so in that way, they are unique in seeing a personal correspondence of Paul to a fellow Christian, or the personal correspondence of John to a fellow Christian. And it makes this somewhat unique, somewhat wonderful, as it gives us a window into how Paul acted, not just as a churchman, not just as an apostle in his public ministry, but also how he conducted himself privately towards fellow believers. And so this is a wonderful little letter in many ways, giving us a window into the heart of the Apostle Paul. John Calvin, before he begins commenting on Philemon, actually says, "Nowhere else is the meekness of Paul's temper painted in a more lively manner than in this letter." The meekness of his character really comes through in this letter, and it gives us a wonderful insight on how Christians are to relate to one another on a personal level. The love that should exist here, as Paul makes a simple request to Philemon, his fellow worker, to release Onesimus, their brother in Christ. That really is the request that comes across in this letter. The point of this letter is for Paul to make that request to Philemon, to release Onesimus, their brother, that he might serve Paul. And so we want to think about this wonderful little letter together and think first about Paul's sincere regard that he indicates in this letter for Philemon, for his careful request that he makes of him, and finally for his pastoral rationale about why this is important. So we want to think about the letter in that way. Paul's sincere regard, his careful request, and his pastoral rationale. Paul begins this letter communicating wonderfully with Philemon and sending his regard for his friend. We know that Paul did not know the church of Colossae personally. He had not been there ministering to them face-to-face. He says that in the letter to the Colossians. But that doesn't mean that he didn't know anyone in the church personally, and he knows Philemon personally. That comes across clearly in this letter. He addresses Philemon as our beloved and fellow worker. That's how Paul has addressed people who worked with him, who ministered with him. We also here later in this letter that Philemon was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so there was some close connection between the two of them. And it seems, as other people did, that Philemon had joined Paul in his ministry, working with him as a fellow worker. And so Paul communicates this sincere regard that he has for this beloved brother and his fellow worker. He sends greetings to Philemon's family here at the beginning of the letter, to his wife Appia, to his son Archippus. He calls Archippus a fellow soldier, which tends to indicate that he was also involved in ministry in some capacity. Archippus was mentioned at the end of Colossians and told to fulfill his ministry. And so it seems that Archippus was a minister in one of the Colossian house churches as well. And we learn here that he's part of Philemon's family as well. And so Paul greets his family. He sends greetings to the family of faith, the church that's meeting in Philemon's house. And he wishes them all the grace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins this letter wanting to wish well on everyone in Philemon's orbit, we could say. But the body of the letter is for Philemon himself. The words he uses are in the singular as the letter goes on. He doesn't turn back to the plural again until the second part of verse 22. This is all a very personal address made right to Philemon and Philemon alone. And so Paul has shown this regard he has for his friend, his family, their family of faith. But now he turns to particularly what he's thankful for about Philemon's life, particularly his faithfulness. There's a wonderful description of his friend's faithfulness here in verse 4. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." He says, "I give thanks in my prayer always when I think of you because of the wonderful reports I've heard about you." There can be really no better summary of the Christian life. Indeed, one commentator said, this verse 5 includes briefly the whole perfection of a Christian, what we should aspire to as Christians, to have what we see there in verse 5, love and a faith that we have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. It's a wonderful statement of his faithfulness. It's a reminder to us that that's what the work of the Spirit always produces in God's people, a love for God, faith in Jesus Christ, that works itself out in faithfulness towards our brothers and sisters and a love towards them on account of what God has done. And Paul gives thanks for these virtues. He says, I always remember them in my prayers, and I certainly pray that you would be increasingly fruitful in this service to the Lord. I think that's the thrust of verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. You not only have been a faithful brother, a faithful worker for God, but I pray that that would increase, that your faithfulness would continue to bear fruit. And Paul is thankful because Philemon has been such a blessing to other Christians. And he also wants his friend to know that by your being a blessing to other Christians, you've actually been a blessing to me in my chains. Paul reminds us right here at the beginning of this letter that he was a prisoner, that he was in prison at this time, and Philemon is not with him. Philemon is not able to give any comfort to Paul personally, being close to him. But Paul wonderfully says in verse 7, I want you to know that you have been a joy and a comfort to me even in my imprisonment. And how has he brought much joy and comfort to Paul? Because of what Paul says in verse 7. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul three times uses this word for heart that is a somewhat unusual word for Paul to use for heart. It's the kind of thing that sounds weird to us. We locate the affections in the heart, but when they wanted to really talk about deep affection, they talked about the bowels, the inward parts. And that might sound strange to us, but we say things like, I feel it in my bones. We don't actually feel things in our bones usually. It's just our manner of expression. And they said when they felt something, it was in their heart, but when they really felt something, it was in their guts, we might say. And that's the word Paul uses over and over again in this letter. We could translate it, my very heart, as it is translated later in the letter. My heart of hearts, maybe it'd be how we would say it. But he's conveying something of the depth of the emotion. One person said, this word highlights the deep, intense feelings of love and carries much more emotional freight than just when you say heart. And it's interesting because Paul talks about the feelings of the heart, or the heart, 52 times in his writings. In all of his writings, he only uses this word for very heart 8 times. And he uses that word 3 times in this letter. He wants to communicate the depth of what he's saying. You haven't just refreshed the hearts of the saints, you've refreshed their very hearts. You've been such a blessing to the people of God in what you've done for them. One commentator said, Philemon appears to have been rich and have used his means to help fellow Christians, but he showed his grace not only in the fact of his generosity, but in the manner in which he had practiced it. Not only were their needs supplied, their hearts were refreshed through him as they appreciated the love that prompted his giving. It's one thing just to be generous. It's another thing to be so generous that people just are refreshed by the evident love they see that's behind it. And that's what Paul's saying. You've not just provided for others. You've provided for others in such a way that it refreshes them to their very core. And Paul said, in doing that, when I hear that that's the kind of love you are showing to the saints, it brings me much joy and comfort, even though I'm in prison. Even though I can't see it and experience it directly, it brings me great joy and comfort, great consolation to know that this is what's happening in the church. I think Paul is encouraged, he's comforted, he's joyful about this. He loves to see this happening in the church because it's such a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he lavishes grace upon his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is abundant in grace and power, and he lavishes his gifts upon his people. But doesn't he do it in such a way that we see the evident love that he has for us that lies behind what he does? It's not just that he provides. He provides and shows us that he loves us so much that he provides for it. That love that's behind all that he pours out on us is refreshing to our hearts as well. We know we're sinners. We know we need a Savior. And we come to know that the Lord has saved us by what he's done on the cross. But the reason he saved us is because of his great love for us. The reason he came as a Savior in the first place is because the Father so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. Our hearts are refreshed to know not just that we've been provided all that we need in body and soul by our Lord and Savior, but it's the great love he has for the saints that causes him to provide for us so richly. John reminds us of that in 1 John 4:9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It reminds us how much we are loved by God, that he's done these things for us. It should refresh our very hearts to know that we are loved by our God like this. And knowing the love of Christ, knowing the way we have been loved by God, that love should be extended then to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Philemon knew that love and he extended that love. He did what John talked about in 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And Paul said, even though I'm here in prison and you're all the way over there, when I hear what you're doing, it's brought me much joy and much comfort. And it's also emboldened Paul then to ask from Philemon what he needs from him. And that leads us to Paul's careful request. He shows his sincere regard for Philemon's faith and love, and then he makes this careful request of his friend. And we should be impressed right at the beginning of the character of the request that he makes. Paul is asking Philemon, he says, for something that is required. Not just required by Paul, but required for the sake of the gospel ministry. Required to help Paul pursue the office that the Lord Jesus Christ has given him. This is not just some whim of Paul's. This is not just some idea of his. He's saying this is something that's required for my service in the name of Christ. And it's not a personal request, but it touches on the personal relationship he has between himself and Philemon. And it's an area, because it's required for the ministry, where he could command him. He's the apostle. He's called by Christ to do the work of the church. This thing he's going to ask him is necessary for his work in the church. He could command him. Paul essentially says there in verse 8, I have the right to command you. And I certainly have the boldness to command you. But you're my friend. I don't want to command you. I prefer, for love's sake, to appeal to you. That gives this request he's going to make a wonderful character. Not an apostolic command, but an appeal. An appeal for love's sake from a suffering servant. And by putting it this way, I think Paul gives this request an entirely different character, doesn't he? I could command you as an apostle. I don't want to command you as an apostle. I want to appeal to your love. For love's sake, to remember who I am, an old man and a prisoner for Christ Jesus. That word for old man probably maybe has more the sense of an elder, an older person who possesses authority, honor, and respect. Paul is certainly that, both old and an elder. But he's also an elder who's a prisoner. A prisoner for Messiah Jesus, for his service to Christ the King. And so he's not commanding. He's not insisting on his rights. He is, as a Christian servant, appealing to the heart of a friend. And that's why I think Calvin's right. This does give us a wonderful window into the heart of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't want to insist on his rights. He wants to appeal for love's sake to his friend. Maybe this is a word that's particularly necessary for American Christians. because we are big on insisting on our rights. And it's not always a bad thing to insist on your rights. But when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul doesn't insist on his rights, does he? He appeals to his brother for love's sake. And I think he shows us that still more excellent way that he talks about at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, to appeal to the heart rather than to insist on the right. And to put this request he's going to make into that character as an appeal for love's sake from a suffering servant to a fellow worker and brother in Christ. And so setting this request in that kind of character, on that kind of footing, then what does he actually ask him for? Maybe you can imagine Philemon reading this letter and, you know, saying, with all this setup, what does Paul want me to do? And Paul tells him that he's appealing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And as it becomes clear from this letter, Onesimus is a bondservant of Philemon who ran away from his master's service. And so there's a sense in which he's a runaway slave or a runaway servant being sent back to his master. Now, when we hear that, especially in our American context, our minds go right to our nation's own terrible history with slavery. Maybe we think of the Fugitive Slave Acts, we think of the Dred Scott decision, we start to think of all that terrible history of our country. It's important for us to remember that slavery in the Greco-Roman world was a very different kind of institution. It included people who were lifelong slaves, but it wasn't an ethnic slavery. It wasn't always a lifelong slavery. It also included people who sold themselves into slavery for a time. Right, Paul tells Christians in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're a slave, you should try to gain your freedom. If you're free, you shouldn't sell yourself into slavery. Paul actually says that in 1 Corinthians 7, but he also assures them that whether you are slave or free, that doesn't hinder you coming to Christ. So we shouldn't sort of immediately put this in the context of our country's own terrible history with slavery, because it's a much different kind of institution then and much harder to define. One commentator said, it's difficult to find a hard and fast universal definition of slavery in the first century, except to say that slaves were considered the property of their master and that at some point in their life they would be emancipated, except for those who are put into slavery due to criminality or as prisoners of war. Often people voluntarily entered into slavery to learn a trade or to better their lives in some way. So it's a little bit more of a hard target for us to think of exactly in what way he was a servant. And we don't know what kind of servant he was to Philemon. But it's clear that he had at some point run away from his master. And oftentimes to run away, you needed some way to support yourself. And so he may well have stolen something from his master on the way out the door. Paul acknowledges later that might be the case. But by God's amazing providence, what happened? This slave who was in the house of a Christian, a wonderful Christian, who might have gotten to see what it meant to be a Christian and to see love for the saints, and then he ran away from that household, and you might think that ordinarily maybe that would have lost all chance of him learning about Christ and coming to Christ, but it seems that he ran away from his master, and at some point he encountered the Apostle Paul. Somehow he crossed paths with Paul in his imprisonment, and by God's amazing providence, Philemon's runaway slave had encountered the imprisoned Paul and been saved through his ministry. And had actually, having heard the gospel of Christ, become a wonderful servant and a help to the Apostle Paul. He'd been born again, and he'd offered wonderful service to Paul. And so Paul says to Philemon, you know, this servant who was formerly useless to you, which is a play on his name, because the name Onesimus means useful. So to say he was once useless to you, but now he's useful both to you and to me, he's become a child of God. He's really become a child of Paul's and useful to him in his imprisonment. In fact, he's become so important to Paul that Paul says, he is my very heart. That same word he'd used before about the very hearts of the saints being refreshed. Onesimus has become my very heart. And Paul says that I'm sending him back to you. He probably came back with this letter, probably with Tychicus, as we saw in the end of Colossians. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you with this request in verses 13 and 14. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. It's a request that really should tug on the heartstrings of Philemon. I'm sending back to you this one who's become to me. He's a child of mine in the faith, and he's become so dear to me that he's my very heart, and I'm sending him back to you. Because I didn't want to keep him here and write a letter and ask if you would let him be there to care for me, because that would sort of put you in a position not being able to say no. So I'm sending him back to you at great cost to me. He won't be able to serve me while he's sent back to you. And I desperately need his help, and I love him dearly, but I don't want to force you to do this. I'm asking you to do this, to send him back to me. I won't demand it of you. I'm asking it of you. And I think Paul wants it to be a free will decision of Philemon, because he knows that principle that he teaches elsewhere, that sacrifices that are offered to God ought to be offered freely. One commentator said, this is drawn from that general rule that no sacrifices are acceptable to God, but those which are freely offered. Now, Paul talks about that in the offerings he tells them to collect in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul doesn't want this to be compelled. He wants it to be freely offered. And there too, I think we see the reason that's God's desire for us, that we offer him things freely and not under compulsion or reluctantly, is because that's how he offers things to us. Our God is not a God who offers what he offers to us reluctantly. He's not a God who offers anything to us under compulsion because he has to. He doesn't give himself to us because he has to. He gives himself to us freely out of his love. Think of what Jesus said in John 10, 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He gives him to us freely because he loves us. He gives his life. The Father gave him to us freely, not because he was under obligation to us, but because he loves us. And that's the manner in which we are to love one another, the way we've been loved. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but freely and willingly. Paul says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's what Paul is asking to Philemon to do. And then he gives us the pastoral rationale for this. Why is Paul making this request, and what does he hope that will be accomplished by this request? He follows up the request in verse 14 with these reasons, the rationale, the grounds for the request that should encourage Philemon to his obedience. And the first thing he points to is God's providential reunion. He said, you know, when he ran away from you, that was never supposed to be a relationship that you would have had forever, as a master and a servant. When he ran away from you, that was a temporary relationship, but now you've received back something much more. What does he say in verse 15? For this perhaps was why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. When he left you, he was a useless servant. He was only going to be a servant for a time, and he didn't do you any good when he was with you. And by God's providence, he's come back to you now, not as a servant, but as a brother. Not in that temporary relationship of master and servant, but in that permanent relationship of brothers in the Lord, a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a double bond, he says, between the two of you, not just in the flesh as members of the same household, but as members of Christ, as a beloved brother. That's what God has worked. Now you have this relationship. I think it's interesting that he says, in the Lord. Remember that that same word for Lord could be translated master in other contexts. Maybe Paul's reminding him, we are all servants of our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a providential reunion where you've gotten back more than just a servant. You've received back a brother of mine, a brother of yours, Paul says. This wonderful reunion that God has worked. And that granting the request of Paul will also express their partnership, his partnership, Philemon and Paul, in the gospel ministry for the Lord. In verse 17, he says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would me. Paul's already said, I consider you my partner. You're my fellow worker in the Lord. If you consider me your partner, then receive this brother as you would receive me. In effect, he's saying, as one person put it, give him the same warm welcome you would give me if I showed up at your door. It will confirm our partnership in the cause of Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, and I don't expect you to bear the costs of this. I don't expect you to bear the costs of this reunion. So if he owes you anything, if he ended up stealing something from you on the way out the door, I don't expect you to bear the costs of that. I'll make you whole if he's stolen anything from you. That's the promise that Paul makes here. So he's not asking him to sacrifice. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And then, in fact, Paul takes up the pen at this point to sign his unlimited IOU. Right? I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. I will make sure that you don't have to bear any of the costs of this. I will bear the cost. Here too, isn't that a wonderful reminder of what the Lord does for his people? He signs off on the IOU for us. He guarantees our debts. In fact, Paul had made that explicit in Colossians 2:14, that Christ had canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He guaranteed our debts. He paid them off so that we could reap the reward of eternal life and fellowship with God. And then Paul reminds Philemon at the end of verse 19, we are all debtors to the Lord. Paul reminds Philemon, you know, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through my ministry. Onesimus is like you in that way. He's come to know Christ through me. I want some benefit from you, refresh my heart in Christ. But before that he said, about the debts, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Paul says we're all debtors to the grace of God. None of us comes to the Lord on his own. All of us have had debts that he has secured and paid off for us. And then I think the height of Paul's rationale for his argument is there in that concluding statement. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. I do want to benefit from you. That verb benefit is the same form. It's the verb form of the noun Onesimus. He's saying, I do want a benefit from you. But the benefit I want from you is not Onesimus. The benefit I want from you is that you would do for me what you always do for the saints, refresh their very hearts. Doing this for me will refresh my very heart in Christ. If you show this love for me, that's the benefit you will actually confer on me. And knowing who Philemon is and knowing the love he has for Christ and for all the saints, he's confident that he will do even more than he's asked. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And that really concludes the main part of this letter. Paul ends by expressing a hope for their reunion in the future. He conveys the greetings of the other fellow workers, and he gives Philemon's God's blessing. But his purpose in writing is to give this wonderful testimony to how we are to love and how we've been loved, to give us this wonderful example, the testimony of the Spirit's power to change people. What a comfort it is to know that the Spirit is able to take people who are useless to the Master and make them useful. How this appeal for love is a wonderful expression of the heart of Christ and the heart of how we should show love to one another. And how remembering how freely we've been given love by our Lord Jesus Christ will inspire us to be self-giving in our love to one another. And so we should pray that God will increase our love and our faith, that we might do for our fellow believers what Philemon was able to do for others and presumably for Paul, to refresh the very hearts of our brothers and sisters when they need it the most. So may God show us a wonderful example in this letter that we might follow, that we would love our Lord, that we would love his people, that we would seek to be the kind of people who refresh the hearts of the saints. May God grant us that grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit you've preserved this personal letter from Paul to a friend, that we hear how he argues for not on insisting on his rights or using his authority, but just appealing to his friend for the sake of love to refresh his heart. And we thank you for the love and the faithfulness of this brother Philemon, whose works we don't know any more than what Paul says here, but we pray that we would find much joy and comfort in how he refreshed the hearts of the saints, and that we might desire to be those people as well, who out of a love for you and all you've done for us and a faithfulness to your people, might seek to be those who refresh the hearts of our brothers and sisters. Where we need refreshing, Lord, would you provide it for us through your people? And where we can be a refreshment to others, help us to be that for them. So hear us and help us receive our thanks for being the generous God you are. We are all debtors to you, and thank you for your rich gifts to us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.